Good morning. It is good to be here. Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles. Wait, let me do this first. Okay. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and you love us, and when we read this book, you speak to us. So God, I pray that you would draw our hearts to you. You would instruct our minds. You make us love you. Make us know you better as we spend this time together reading your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, flip over to Colossians 4, halfway through, actually, at the very beginning. So what we've seen over the last couple of weeks is that in the middle of this section of the book where Paul is telling Christians how they should live, what a Christian life looks like, He does something really, really interesting and really helpful too. He breaks down an impossible task, the task that Jesus gave his followers to go out and somehow make other people want to follow him and make people who today are very comfortable in their lives but are far from God, make them say, I need to not just go to church, I need to give myself to God and submit to him and let him tell me what to do. And I want to read my Bible and I want to follow Jesus. And then I'm going to get baptized and repent and decide that for the rest of my life, I'll be a Christ follower. That's who I'm going to be and what I'm going to do. And Jesus said, go do that. That's a huge, huge paraphrase. So read Matthew 28, 18 through 20 later, if you don't have it memorized, and look at the real version, but that's a paraphrase. And so then Paul comes in, and because if you look at, think about doing that, helping people, and not just generic people, but then if you think about people you know, people that live next to you, that work next to you, like, how do I get them to, I can't even get them to come to church with me, much less, like, become a Christian. I don't know how I could do that. Maybe other people have that gift or something. Maybe that's not a universal command, but it is. And so then Paul takes that impossible command and he starts breaking it down and says, okay, this is how I do it, in other words. And again, a paraphrase, but he says, pray for me that I might do this, this, and this. And he's saying that I would fulfill a great commission. And he's saying by asking them to pray certain things for him, he's saying what it is that he does when he fulfills the great commission and how the great commission, him making other disciples, it gets fulfilled and works itself out in his life. And we can look at that and say, okay, that could be like a pattern for us to look at and say, this is how I could also fulfill the Great Commission. This is how I could, it turns out to be kind of a 1-2-3 step process, not a generic pattern or anything, as we'll see today. But it's if you do these three things, you will bring other people to Jesus over the course of your life. And so the first one was, look at verse 2, chapter 4, Book of Colossians, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So he says, step one, and this is so comforting to me when I read this, when I think about it, step one is not for me to help other people follow Jesus and for me to get in the water and baptize someone. It's not for me to go out and try to find, like, do cold calling until I find someone who I can, you know, bully into making some sort of a decision. I don't have to become a used car salesman to fulfill the Great Commission, which is so refreshing because I'm, no offense, oh, I shouldn't have said that. If you have or do or sell used cars or will in the future, no offense meant. But there's a personality type that can kind of, you know, sell, what is it, iced Eskimos? Is that, that's the phrase, right? They could sell anything. They just get, I don't have that. And most of us don't. So how do we do the Great Commission without being a salesman? Paul says, you talk to God. Step one, you don't even talk to people. You pray. You say, God, would you please open doors for me to be able to go through and then speak the gospel? Would you do it? Because you're the one who's working. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter didn't say that. And one of the disciples didn't say that. Jesus said it. He's building his church and he asked us to collaborate with him, to co-labor with him, to work with him. So he's the one working. So I'll ask him to open doors for me to do the work that he wants me to do. I can do that. Even in my timid self, I know in front it doesn't look like timid, but get very nervous. So even my timid self, I can do that. I can ask God to open up doors to share the gospel. And then when God does answer that prayer, and if you've ever prayed that, not just once, but over an extended period of time, God, open up doors for me to speak the gospel. Would you give me an entrance in people's lives so I could talk to you about him? If you've ever prayed that for a time, you know he answers that prayer. He opens up doors. He opens up doors, and then we have to do something. And that's the next two parts of what Paul starts talking about, have to do with what we do after God opens doors, or as God is opening up doors for us to speak the gospel. So the first part, it has to do with the door of friendship, walking wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. We have to develop true, genuine friendships with a purpose with people who are on the outside. We have to open up our lives and our conversations and our time to people who are not Christians. If we're a follower of Jesus and we read this and we say, okay, I should walk in wisdom with outsiders, then I should be able to name off a couple of people at least who are part of my life, who I've allowed into my life, who are not Christians, who I've opened up friendship with. I'm walking with outsiders. So that's one part. That was last week. But then God works. He opens doors. We have friendships with people. And the second part of that is sometimes where we can get stuck. So I'm praying that God opens doors, developing friendships with people who are on the outside. Got those two things kind of covered. And so far, it's not been as hard as I thought it would be. I had pictures of knocking on doors and, you know, trying to get the gospel in before they slammed the door in my face. That's not happening. I'm making friends with outsiders. I'm praying that God would open doors. And then it can stop there, unfortunately, because we have people in our lives. And so many times, those are opportunities, but the opportunities come and go. People enter into our lives and then they leave. And now I don't work with that person anymore. That person's grown up and gone and moved away. Or we used to be friends, but now they have other friends. And I never spoke the gospel to them, and now they're not part of my life anymore, and that door has closed. So the opportunity has kind of gone by. I didn't speak the gospel to them. I didn't talk. I know that I should. I know that I should speak the gospel to that person. I say I'm going to do it, but I very rarely do it. Have you ever felt that? You say, I know I should speak the gospel to those people in my life who are not Christians, but I would never say this in church, but I very rarely do. I very rarely speak the gospel to people. I kind of would hope that other people, like the leaders, the people who get a microphone in front on Sundays, they seem to be able to speak the gospel. So maybe they could talk to my friend or the person I work with. They could. I can't. Maybe I'll invite them to church. That's how they'll hear the gospel. But I don't speak the gospel one-on-one to other people very much. You say, well, if I know I should, why don't I? Why don't I speak the gospel more to other people? That's a good question, right? And you raise our hands, and we'd all probably end up at the same place. You'd say, "Well, I don't know what to say. I don't. How do I ask someone? How is your relationship with God?" That was actually my dad's. Probably still is my dad's like go-to question. How is your relationship with God? And every time he would say it to someone, I would just sit back, especially as a little kid, just like in awe. How do you get the courage to just start with that? And he did it naturally, and it was his personality, and it was so cool to see, because it just, I don't know how do I have that conversation with, how do I say, because I'm not my dad, so how do I do that? What's the way I say it? How do I ask people to study the Bible? How do I explain the gospel? How do I do that? Have you ever felt that? It's like I'm with this person and we're hanging out and we're talking and we're even talking about serious life stuff, but how do I get the gospel in there? I don't know what to say. Or maybe we say, I don't speak the gospel very much because I wouldn't know how to say it. I don't know. I don't want to look weird. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to be like that religious-y person. You know, it's like, they're always going to talk to me about God. So I'm just going to keep their friendship going, and maybe they'll ask me. Maybe that's it. And they'll say, could I become a Christian? And then of course I would explain, but I don't know how to do it without being weird. Or I don't know when to say something. Do I just in the middle of, you know, do I send a text? Do I in the middle of a normal conversation say, hey, have you ever thought about Jesus? When's the appropriate time or the last one? And maybe you don't feel this, but I think most of us do, so I'll speak for most of us. It's scary to try to speak the gospel to other people, even if I kind of have some words, or I think I could say this in this moment, but it's like, And then nerves, and once you start letting nerves get in, and like then the moment goes by, and you didn't say anything. I don't know, maybe that's for me. The moment goes by, and I haven't said anything. It's like, oh, well, maybe next time I'll get up the gumption to say something. I don't want to lose the friendship, though. I don't want them to think that I'm weird, or I don't know, start avoiding me, or whatever the fear is. I start stuttering when I'm going to start talking about the gospel to someone else, one-on-one, in front, it's cool, but. And then the opportunity goes by, and the person who's in our lives for a purpose, we said that last week, they don't hear the gospel from us. And that's not a guilt trip, but it's a reality, right? It's not I'm a horrible Christian because I didn't speak the gospel to that person, now they're not in my life anymore. But it also is a reality check. It's God puts people in our lives, and he has put people in our lives today so that we would speak the gospel to them. And not so that they would just leave our lives without having heard the gospel from me. If they hear it from you later, wonderful. And that's a comforting thought sometimes. I'm like, okay, well, I didn't speak the gospel to that person, but if God wants to save them, he'll put somebody else in their life. And that's a comforting thought, but it's my responsibility is to speak the gospel to that person when they're in my life. And if God puts someone else in their life later, wonderful. But at least I've fulfilled my responsibility. And in this text that we're going to look at today, we see that it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to lock up and not know what to say and not know when to say it and not know how to say it. And then people go out of our lives and we feel guilty for not telling them. We can speak the gospel boldly to people. That's what we'll see today. So look at let's read through 3-6, because it all goes together. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. And what I see when I look at that, especially when I take verse 3, verse 4, and then verse 6 together, with 5 in the middle, is that God's children are to be speaking the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the big idea of this text. Pray that God opens up a door so I can speak it. And then as I know how God makes it clear how I ought to speak, and then as I'm talking, let my speech be seasoned, gracious, and seasoned with salt, so I know how to answer every person, how to answer outsiders that are in my life, and how to speak to them about the gospel when I'm talking to them. So if I'm God's child, I should be speaking the gospel. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And so this text also doesn't just communicate that. It also tells us, it answers our big questions. How and when and why and how do I speak the gospel? How do I do it? It removes the barriers that we normally have. So starting out, answers the question, what do I speak? What is the door that I'm trying to walk through, and what's the thing that I'm trying to get to be able to say? At the same time, verse 3, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Well, I watch the words, no pun intended, that Paul is using. Oh, a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. When Paul says the word, the mystery of Christ, he's saying the gospel, that I may speak the gospel. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul is referring to. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, okay, so I want a door to speak the gospel. What is the gospel? This is when we lean in, because as Christians, we hear the word gospel, and we hear gospel-y things, and we hear other people explain the gospel. But if you and I are to speak the gospel to other people, we have to know what the gospel is. We have to be able to have the thumbnail sketch of the gospel in our mind to be able to say it to people. Or if we're reading the Bible with someone who's a non-Christian, if that miracle happens, which is an awesome, awesome thing to have happen, to be able to find the gospel as we're reading through the text so that it doesn't become just a series of rules that they need to follow. What is the gospel? The story. It's the story, right? It's God the Creator who made us in His image, and we rebelled against Him and became our own little gods of our own little life. It's Jesus, the Son of God, who came to save us and take us to the Father and reconcile us with our Creator, with the very God against whom we have offended. Isn't the gospel is at the heart of it? Isn't it the message of Christ, the rescuer who comes, who lives a perfect life without rebelling against His Father? that like we've done, who dies on a cross and absorbs the wrath of his Father in the place of anyone who comes to him and enters into him. It's him rising from the grave with power, giving us hope of victory over our tomb. The gospel is peace with God. It's being able to become God's child. It's forgiveness of our sins. It's also surrender. Part of the gospel is a call to a decision. You have to decide to cross a line. You have to decide to give yourself to Jesus, to say yes to him, to repent and be baptized, to make a decision to give yourself to him, to follow him for the rest of your life. That's all of that. That's what the gospel is. Those are my words that I used to explain it. What are your words? That's what we're supposed to be able to communicate, is the gospel. And why is it so important to speak the gospel? He said, it seems like the goal then is to kind of educate my lost friends on churchy stuff and theology. They have to be able to say some gospel-y stuff to know this God, me, salvation, wrath of God, Jesus. If they know these things, why is that? Why is it so important that I communicate that? Okay, I just want to pull out some verses from other places in the Bible that emphasize and underline what happens when God's children speak the gospel, that message, the gospel message, when we speak that to other people. Look, I have them in my notes, so I won't be flipping wildly, but flip wildly over to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Okay, so he says it's the power of God to save. God saves people through the gospel. And he's just spoken in the preceding verse about wanting to come, or the following verse, before or after this. He says, I want to come and speak the gospel to you. I want to come and speak this to you. And these people are already Christians. Yeah, I want to tell you the gospel. You say, why, Paul? They're Christians. They know the gospel. He says, because it's God's power. When those words are spoken, God's Spirit does something inside of people. God's Spirit does something. He activates something. He makes people, he draws non-believers to himself, and he draws Christians closer to himself. That the gospel, the Jesus on the cross, is the power of God to save us. And that being spoken, and so what does Paul do? Because he doesn't have a phone, he can't just speak it. And he's like, it's the power of God to save you. And then what does he do? He writes for the next 12 chapters the gospel. That's what he does. Well, kind of 11, and then 12 on is the implications of the gospel, how to live. It's the middle point of Colossians, right? But he speaks the gospel. Look at James chapter 1, verse 18. When we speak the gospel, God uses that to transform people's hearts. It's how God's power intersects with people's hearts. Look at what it says in verse 18, James 1. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us forth. He in the Spanish version that I use, he made us be born again. Made us be born again by the word of truth. He brought us forth. He brought us out from death to life by the word of truth, because the gospel was spoken. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Incredible how parallel what James and what Peter says is. It's not like looking at two things that Paul says where it's the same. It's like the same guy wrote that, inspired through the Spirit. These are two actual different people. They even put their names on their books, so we know it's two different people. Look at verse 22, chapter, did I say one? Yep, 1 Peter 1, 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Look at this. Since you have been born again, you've been made new, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. How have we been born again? Through the living and abiding word of God. Say, what word is that? For all flesh is like grass, all the glory like the flowers of grass. Grass withers, flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So this word, we were brought out, James said, we were brought into life, we were born again through this word. And Peter says that you've been made new through this word. And what is it? And this word is the good news that was preached to you, the gospel. the gospel that is, he says preached, and so then we automatically get a pulpit and a stage and a microphone in mind. The word is proclaimed. It was spoken to you. Someone's told you the gospel about Jesus, probably not on a stage with a microphone in front. I know that because they didn't have microphones then. So it was someone told you the gospel, and God worked that in your heart, and you came to a decision, and you gave yourself to Jesus, and you repented and were baptized, and you were born again because you heard the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. So he says, I spoke this gospel to you, this message, and it saved you, you are being saved. And if you continue to hold on to it, you will continue to be saved. You will persevere till the end, and you'll be saved. It's God's power to save you. And then he says what it is, for I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, Jesus on the cross, risen from the grave, the gospel. That is what saves people. That is what, and then look at Romans one more time, Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone, it says preaching, I'm going to say proclaiming. And how are they to preach or proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news. The gospel has to be spoken. Has to be spoken to people. Those words have to be spoken. You're far from God, but you can be reconciled to the Father through His Son. That has to be said, and said in a way that connects with people. That's our message. That is what we want to speak. So if you say, I'm still not clear on how that works, on what I'm supposed to say, then that's an assignment. Get clear on how to explain the gospel, what the gospel is. Bury yourself in Ephesians, in Romans, in Philippians, in Paul's letters, and get the gospel, how the gospel works. Read Ephesians 1 and 2 over and over and over again for a month, every day for a month, and get the gospel and be able to explain how the gospel works. Read Acts 2:38 and get the decision that the gospel demands buried in it. This is what the gospel is. And then the rest of this section that Paul gives us, back over in Colossians now, Colossians 4, verse 6, it gives us the answers to our second questions. How do I speak the gospel? All those questions, how do I speak? I know I'm supposed to speak the gospel. How do I do that? When do I speak it? How do I get over my fear? How do I get those words out of my mouth? Especially with people, I can barely say it around people who I know believe it with me. What about people who don't? How do I do that? How do I speak it? God's opened a door with certain people in my life. How do I speak the gospel to them? Well, look at verse 6. Let your speech, so he starts off by saying, you got to speak. You got to be speaking. There has to be speech involved. He takes for granted. He just lays on the table. You're going to be speaking. That to me, that's not something to be jumped over, because he's taking for granted that we'll be speaking. We'll be trying to speak the gospel. And isn't that the way we get over our fear of speaking the gospel and saying deep things to people who maybe we're scared, don't want to hear deep things, or we just do it. We open our mouths and we talk. We let God give us words, and we just force them out, and we don't overthink it, and we don't plan it in our minds, and we just open our mouths and start talking. He said, let your speech, then what? Be gracious, always, always be gracious. What's the opposite of gracious? It's judgy, it's severe, it's looking down on people and being bothered by people and being demanding of people and irritated with people and angry with people. That's the opposite of gracious, right? And you know when someone's speaking to you graciously or not graciously. And isn't it true that we kind of tend to not be very gracious many times when we speak to other people? Don't look at the people you live with, that you're sitting with. Just look straight ahead, right? It's like, yeah, I don't always speak with patience and love and kindness. And I tend to be a little demanding when I speak and point out other people. I'm really good at pointing out other people's faults, and I'm not being gracious, making them know that I know, and And then with people on the outside who aren't Christians in our lives, when the conversation takes a serious turn, it's easy to not be gracious. It's easy to have little patience with people who, well, haven't gotten to the place where I've gotten to with God. If they would just get over some of those problems they have and just get their life on the right track and get it together. I've gotten it together. Can't they get it together? That prideful attitude, right? So then this calls us to remember grace. Remember the grace that God has had with you and has with you and I, the patience and the kindness and the compassion of the Lord with us. And it's calling us to be people who as we walk with people far from God, people we know, if they're far from God, by definition, aren't they going to have problems and difficulties and things in their lives? If you read the Bible all the time and you have the Holy Spirit, you'll look at it and say, that's not the way it should be. And so as you see that and you're walking with these people, aren't we called to talk with them as we open our mouths and speak with the same spirit which with God treats us with graciousness? Be gracious with them. Be loving. Be kind. Be in the way you talk and the things you say. And of course that makes sense, because if we want to speak the gospel of grace, we should do it in a gracious tone and a gracious way of speaking. And we should have grace with those with whom we share the gospel of grace. And then the next phrase, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I love cooking references in the Bible. It's like that's just like a Christmas present for me, because I love to cook. And so like I can, if it was like a, you know, football reference, I'd be like, we'll skip that one today because that's not my area. But cooking, let your speech be seasoned with salt. What's he saying? Have you ever had a loved one make bread for you and they forgot the salt? Yes? No? Oh, this won't work then. Really? You've never tasted bread without salt? Okay, somebody. Okay. Sure, that, nah, not because the butter has salt. No, okay. Bread without salt has to be bread. So then you eat the bread and you're like, oh, it just, you would rather spit it out or throw it away. And if you're the one who made it, you can do that. But if someone else did, you kind of got to chug it down. And I'm gracious to my family. I throw the bread out that I make that doesn't have salt. I know that's bad. Anyway. I try to put salt in it, but you put salt in it, it's delicious. It's enjoyable. It's something you want to consume. He's saying when you're speaking with people who are on the outside, you're trying to speak the gospel to them. Don't just come in with your script and here is what you got to say and here is how you say it and be offensive as you're saying it, because you know what? The gospel in and of itself has enough offense built into it. It has stuff baked into it. It's like, what's your least favorite vegetable? Anybody? Spinach. Okay, it's your spinach. No one said that, but I'm going to act like someone did. Is spinach baked into bread? If they take the salt out, it would just be unpalatable. But if there's salt in the bread with the spinach, I can stomach that because I hate the spinach, but I actually love spinach. But I hate the spinach, but, you know, the bread has salt, so it's served in a way that I can kind of get it down. The gospel is offensive in and of itself. It has spinach baked in. It's coming up. Okay, there's a good side to it, right? There's an enjoyable side. It's I could have peace with God and forgiveness, but then there's an offensive side. You're a wicked person. You're an evil person. Don't say that like that to anyone that way. But that's the message. No matter how well you communicate it, you're bad, and all your best decisions are rebellion against your Creator, and He's going to send you to hell. And your only hope is to decide to give yourself to Him, to surrender, and to let Him be the boss of you and to stop being the boss of yourself. Every single part of that is offensive to us as people. The gospel is offensive. And so when you present it, do it in a way that's palatable. Do it in a way that your words and your tone, and don't do it with pride. Don't do it with an I'm better than you attitude. And if you could just get what I have gotten, you might somehow get up to my level. It's not coming in with the script and saying, I've got to tell you these things. I'm not going to connect with where you're at. I'm just going to bark at you this stuff. And if you got it, wonderful. If not, I'll go on to the next house and we'll start over with somebody else. It's conversing and hearing what the people are can take and letting God guide you and having the faith that I don't have to force it. I don't have to force the conversation. I can speak, and then when I'm not supposed to go down this path anymore, I'll back up and be quiet because the King of the universe is working in that person, and I'm collaborating with Him. I don't have to force something in an unpalatable way. And then look at the last phrase, so that you may know, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. See, each person, there's different people, different circumstances, different times of life. Think back over your life. Aren't there times when, okay, if you're a Christian, remember when you became a Christian and what you heard and what was spoken to you and what clicked and what lit up your heart and God, and it just worked, and then all of a sudden you were in the water being baptized. Now, remember before that, hadn't you heard some of the same things, or if the person would have spoken to you in the same way a year before, 6 months before, it wouldn't. If they would have said the same things in the same way, it wouldn't have had the same effect, right? That's because God's working. It's also because we're at different places in life and different circumstances and different people, and every situation is different. There's people with earthly problems who are only focused on right now what I have. There's people who are indifferent towards God. There's people who are actively looking, seeking for God at different points in their life. The message is the same, but the circumstance and where people are at is different. So I can't give you like a script and say, just read this. And then, you know, it's a telemarketing thing. Read this, and if they interrupt you, just go back to where they interrupted you and keep going until you get the whole thing out. And then that's what you say. He says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's every conversation is different. Part of it is, as we speak, we're supposed to take people down the path towards the gospel. There's many people, and you probably know people like this who are part of your life who are indifferent towards the gospel. If you were to talk to them about the gospel today directly, they would say, I have no interest. I'll listen to you because I'm your friend, but I have no interest. There's nothing in me that. So we have to prepare people to hear the gospel. They have to feel a need. They have to want to draw near to God. They have to want to listen. There has to be desire woken up in their heart. There's eternal things, eternity, and their condition and their relationship with God have to become present, felt needs at the front of their mind. And so we have to prepare the way for the Lord, as it were, like John the Baptist. We have to have conversations with people that where the gospel isn't mentioned, but we know I'm working towards the gospel. I'm preparing. I'm drawing the person towards where they can hear the gospel. We've got conversations about serious things, about their problems, about death, about purpose in life, about the big things that we think about that aren't, you know, football and cars and shoes and fun stuff. It's the heavy stuff, the hurt and the pain that we've gone through in life, the conversations about difficult, serious stuff, the buzzkill conversations where you start talking and the person talking about something, everyone wants to change the subject. No, you go down that path with that person. Let them talk about the serious things in life to them, because as you talk about the futility of life and eternity and God and knowing God, and God starts opening up in the person the need, the desire, the need that we all have because we're made in His image to be connected with Him, to know Him and to draw near to Him. And so God starts opening up the door to then speak the gospel. We speak towards the gospel, and then we have to speak the gospel. And what does that look like? Again, it's different in every conversation, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. Sometimes when we speak the gospel, it's, could we study the book of Mark together? Could we study the Peace with God study together? I brought, as I was finishing this up this morning, I thought I should bring another stack of the Peace with God books. It's not a book, it's a study. It's a sit down, and I wrote it so that you could sit down with someone and read through and explain. They could learn the gospel biblically through it. So grab one of those, and could we study a book about how to have peace with God together from the Bible? Or sometimes speaking the gospel is saying, I know you've heard, because I've told you, we studied a couple years ago. You've been coming to church, you've been hearing. Where are you at with your decision to follow Jesus? I mean, okay. And then that opens a door to directly talk about the gospel and where they're at. And normally it ends with them saying, I'm not ready. And you say, okay, when you are, I leave my phone on at all hours of the night, so just call until I answer. Sometimes it's a conversation where you say, I know I'll be able to explain the gospel in a 3-minute version, the from God all the way to the cross to the eternity. I can explain the whole thing. This is my window to explain the whole thing, and maybe God will wake up something in their heart when I do. We speak the gospel. We speak seriously to get to the gospel, and then we speak the gospel, whether it's studying or whatever form that takes, and He leaves it open-ended. You say, how do I do that? How do I know what to say in those moments? Because that doesn't sound very clear. It sounds like each moment is different. And according to what he says, it is. According to my experience, it is. But look at verse 4, what he asked God to do in him, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, that God would make it clear to me how to speak. And he even before he says speak, and be gracious as you speak, and know how to answer everybody. He says, ask that God would show you. It's the connection with the divine. It's the Holy Spirit. It's pray that God would reveal to you what to say and how to say it and the words. And he'd bring to mind the words of Jesus that you're supposed to say in those moments, the words from the Bible, and that he would tell you how to answer in that moment. And then we get to the application. So what do I do? Well, God's children are to actively look, to seek out speaking the gospel to people. As we ask God to open up doors, and as we develop friendships with people on the outside, we're to actively look for the opportunity to speak the gospel to them. And if you get to the end and you say, I knew it. I knew at the end of the three things I had to do to fulfill the Great Commission, I knew one of those would be the uncomfortable thing about talking. It is. But remember what God does when we speak the gospel. He saves people. His Spirit, with his word in their heart, it ignites them. He draws them to himself through the word, which is proclaimed to you, through which you have been born again. So we should always seek to speak the gospel. And if you're listening to this morning and you say, I'm on the other side of the gospel, I don't really feel comfortable speaking the gospel because I've never accepted the gospel. I know about the gospel. I've heard the gospel. The gospel's been spoken to me. And even this morning, as we've gone over this, what Christians should speak to other people, I've said the gospel multiple times. You've heard the gospel. You know the decision that God would ask of you to give yourself to Jesus, to repent and be baptized. And you haven't made that decision. And so my question, if that's you this morning, isn't who should you speak the gospel to, but rather, what's keeping you back from making your decision to give yourself to Jesus, to repent and be baptized, to decide that you will follow him? And I would invite you, I would plead with you, I would implore you to do that. And when it's your decision and when you can own it and say, I'm going to make that decision for me, I want to become God's child, then tell someone. And in this community, you can repent and you can be baptized in the same moment. If you are a Christian, for those of us who say, okay, I'm in the gospel, I know I should speak it. I thought this morning, okay, how do I bring this home for us? What's the one thing I could say, the most practical way that I think that I could say that it's like if we did this, we would become people who would always be speaking the gospel. Like this is the one thing that just do this and then you'll always be speaking the gospel. And the thing that just came to the front of my mind was, the most practical way to always be speaking the gospel is to be people who are always asking people who are in our lives to study with us. To be that person who's always saying, could we study the Bible? I know we're talking about your marriage. Could we study the Bible together? Could we study peace with God or some other study together? Could we study this? It's that person who it's impossible to be in your life without you asking, could we study the Bible together? I mean, that's your answer to everything. It's, yeah, could we? Can we study the Bible? That always comes up in your conversation. Just always be looking for the opportunity to say, could we study the Bible together? Could we get together for 4 weeks and drink coffee and read the Bible for an hour? Always be that person. I live with someone who is that person and is a constant source of inspiration for me because my wife is always, it just naturally in conversation, it's never weird, but she's always asking the people who are part of her lives to study the Bible. And she's done it for years. And it's always challenging for me because it's easy for me because I preach and, you know, so I kind of do the Bible thing. It's like, no, I need to be asking people to study the Bible because I see that example. And you know, because she's always asking people to study with her, over the years, she's done a literally uncountable number of studies with people. She's baptized a lot of people. Why? Because she's a super Christian? No, well, she is. But, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a super Christian, right? Not that. It's because she's always asking people to study with her. That's just part of her normal vocabulary. It's just, would you study with me? Would you study with me? So who in your life is, in your life, they're not a Christian, See, I should ask them to study with me. I should pray that God gives me like a moment in our conversation when I could ask them to study with me. Who is that for you? Why don't we stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, for giving us the great privilege of co-laboring with you and being your mouth, as it were, speaking your words to people, being able to speak your message, and then knowing that many times when we do that, your Spirit works in their heart. And through your word and the gospel and your Spirit, you bring people to not just want to hear about you, but you bring people to faith. God, I pray that you would help us to be people who are always, always just looking for the opportunity to speak the gospel, whether it's a 30-second version or whether it's asking people to study with us, that we are always looking for that and wanting that, and that you would, as we know you will do, that you would graciously open up those doors and give us those opportunities to speak about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.